Our text for this afternoon's sermon is John chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. But we're reading John 1, verses 1 to 18. And then we'll be turning to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading the first 23 verses of Colossians 1. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher ranking than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Thus far our reading in John 1, but it will help to keep that passage open as we consider the sermon this afternoon. But turning to Colossians 1, we'll read the first 23 verses of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of the steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the sons in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Thus far, our reading of Colossians 1. Also like us to look in our Creeds and Confessions book to page 23, where we're considering Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 13. So Lord's Day 13, I'll read the question and answers for us. So question 33, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Answer, because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And flipping the page, question 34, why do you call him our Lord? Answer, because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood he has set us free from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us body and soul to be his very own. So it's a bit of a family Sunday today. That's how it's worked out in the Lord's providence, that we hear a sermon on being included in God's family, and also now looking at being God's children within that family. So turning back to John chapter 1, and I'll read verses 12 to 14 again as our text. It's John 1, beginning in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So far, the reading of God's Word for our hearts and lives this afternoon. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world that is smaller than ever before, thanks to technology. And as a consequence of that technology and sinful human nature, we are also more divided than ever before. Racial division, political division, division among the sexes, as well as the sexual orientation debates and so on, they continue to splinter us more and more. We're living in a world that is divided. However, we are created by God as one human race, one people descended from our very first father, Adam. Now, ever since man's fall and sin, God, by his grace, has been working to restore true unity to mankind. God's solution is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John begins his gospel message by telling us that the true light shined into the world, but the world rejected him. It's interesting, isn't it? In an age of acceptance and an attitude of anything goes, the gospel isn't seen as a legitimate solution to the world's disunity at all. Rebellion against God and his light is that mainstream principle guiding this wicked world. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, God is patient with us. He still saves those who are his. John says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the theme for this afternoon's sermon is, Christ's unique sonship is necessary for your adoption as God's children. So you'll notice in the Lord's Day 13, we're really mainly focusing on the first question there. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? And the answer, because God, Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. And so we're going to consider that theme in 3 points. Firstly, the only begotten Son of God. Secondly, receive and believe in him. And then thirdly, born as God's children. If you're taking notes, those are in the bulletin. So firstly, and this is focusing on John chapter 1, verse 14, the only begotten Son of God. We confessed this truth this afternoon as we recited the Apostles' Creed, that we believe that Jesus is God's only Son. We sang that as well. And Heidelberg Catechism question 33 asks, why is he called God's only begotten Son when we're also God's children? How do we make sense of that question? Well, there are two main proofs for the doctrine of Christ's uniqueness as God's Son. First is the Greek word monogenos, and then second, God's Father-Son relationship, which we see in Scripture. So very briefly, monogenos, the Greek word that's used for only begotten. This word is used only 9 times in the Greek New Testament, and John is responsible for 5 of those uses. It's a word which is translated in various ways. If you look at the different translations, you'll see it as only begotten, or the one and only, also unique, and one of a kind. And those are all legitimate translations trying to capture the beauty of this one Greek word. Well, in relation to God's Father-Son relationship in Scripture, we considered in previous sermons on the Catechism that God the Father and God the Son are two persons of the Trinity in the one Godhead. The name Father suggests the generation of the Son by the Father, and obviously the Son is frequently called the only begotten. Son of God, we should note, and we need to note, is never given a beginning in Scripture. What we read in Scripture, especially here in John chapter 1, verse 1, which is a beautiful passage, says there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All of those terms point us back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1, where God, by His Word, spoke everything into existence. And Colossians 1, verse 15 and following says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so when we're thinking about this God, this Father-Son relationship, we ought not to assume from our own experience of fathers and sons that the same applies to God. Yes, if we have sons, we beget our sons. They are born from our bloodline. That's how God created us to be. But we don't understand God from our own understanding of ourselves and how things work. We always begin with God and seek to understand God as He reveals Himself to us, not looking at ourselves to find Him. God made man in His image and commanded man that he be fruitful, that he multiply and fill the earth, so that the image of God would be throughout all the earth, bringing glory to Him. And so from what we can see in Scripture, Christ was not begotten of God, that is, generated from God with this singular beginning in time like we all had when we were born. The Son of God has been eternally begotten of God, meaning there was not a time when the Son of God was not begotten of the Father. Now that's hard to comprehend, but we need to receive Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, by faith as His Word reveals Him to us. John 8:58 tells us that, and we've seen that this morning, that the Jewish leaders tried hard to kill Jesus because he was calling God his Father, and they understood from that that he was making himself equal with God. We've seen that in previous sermons too. Jesus Christ is the eternal, natural Son of God. That's hard for us to think about. Now, the difference between our sonship and Christ's sonship is a difference in nature. It's a difference in nature. We are made by God to be in his image, but we ourselves are not God. No mere creature can inherently be God's child. Only one who's fully divine can be God the Father's Son. And thus God has only one Son, eternally begotten of the Father before creation. If we say that we are sons and daughters of God in the same way that Jesus Christ is, then we rob him of his uniqueness as the only begotten Son of God. This brings us to our second point. What does John mean when he talks about receiving Jesus and believing in him in verses 12 to 13? Well, when confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, there's a basic division within mankind based on our response to him. Unbelief, obviously, if we look around us, is the most common response to Jesus Christ, which makes Christianity countercultural. One Christian musician put it well when he said that the only way to truly be countercultural today is to believe the gospel and to live it out. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him." Today there are many things which distinguish people from each other. You have social status, education, morality, power, politics, which seem to divide us more and more rather than bring us closer together. But according to the Word of God, every single person in the world is united under the curse and guilt and sin. We've all transgressed God's law and rebellion against Him, no matter our social standing. In God's sight, we're united in our condemnation and sin. Now, the only distinction that will last beyond this life, beyond this world, is faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith in Christ is the great distinction between mankind, believers and unbelievers, we need to understand what faith is. In John 1:12, as we read before, defines faith for us, all who receive Him, that is Jesus, and believe in Him. Faith involves believing in and receiving Jesus Christ as He's revealed to us in God's Word, in His person and work. It's not enough to just vaguely say, "I believe in Jesus," meaning that you accept he existed or appreciate him in some kind of a way. That's not receiving Jesus Christ. That doesn't constitute true faith. Faith requires us to receive Jesus as he's revealed himself to be and has offered himself to us. John confirms that for us at the end of his gospel where he says, "These things, all of these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That means receive Jesus as the unique, only begotten Son of God who is fully man and fully God. 1 John 4 verse 14 to 15 says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So on the flip side of that, if you deny that Jesus is God, you're rejecting Jesus Christ and his saving work. Now, similarly to Mark, John's really confronting us with that question, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus confronted his own disciples regarding their faith in himself. He said to them, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And Jesus pressed them and said, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Peter's answer is beautiful, isn't it? He says there, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We must be able to confess that same confession as Peter in order to have true faith in Jesus Christ, God's unique, only begotten Son of God. How do we know who Jesus is and what he has done for us? Jesus tells us in John 17, verse 7, that God's word is truth. God's word is truth. If you do not accept all of God's word, the Bible is genuinely being true and binding, then you are rejecting Jesus Christ as well. Jesus said in John 8, verse 31 to 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. True faith means believing on Jesus' name, bending the knee to him, receiving him as king over your heart and life, living according to his rule, which he's given us in his word. This is what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. This confession divides those who are saved and those who are lost. Faith in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to think of it like this. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that separates the children of God from the children of the devil, believer, unbeliever. We're all sinners. Some are saved by the grace of God. And those who personally receive Jesus Christ in faith will not perish but have everlasting life. Praise the Lord. So when we receive and believe in God's unique, only begotten Son and confess that Jesus is Lord, we are born again of God that we might become children of God. And this brings us to our third and final point this afternoon. Through faith in God's unique, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, we are born again as God's adopted children. John 1:12 is beautiful. It says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We see everyone, so many different groups of people talking about rights, demanding privileges, even if their claim is somewhat objectionable. Well, Jesus speaks of the right to become God's children as an authoritative gift that is bestowed by God himself. God confers on the believer this beautiful change of status. Just like adopting children into your family, giving them that right and that privilege of becoming a member of our family, God, through his unique only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, adopts us into his loving family. Now, the world doesn't care about the privilege of being a child of God. They don't want God. They don't want to be a part of his family. But what the world doesn't realize, brothers and sisters, is that the rights and the privileges of all who come into God's family are the greatest privileges that could ever be imagined. First of all, we receive God's fatherly love. Now, looking at that from a world's point of view, not everyone likes the idea of God as father because they've had an abusive or unloving earthly father or father figure. But brothers and sisters, God is not like that. God is the true father that our hearts have always yearned for. Every child longs for the love of their earthly father. That's true. And long for approval from their earthly father. Now, brothers and sisters, God instills the longing in the heart of the child because of who he is. And because he desires that you look to him as father. base our understanding of even our earthly fathers on who God is, not on what they are like necessarily in reality. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Ephesians 5 verse 1 tells us that believers are God's beloved children. And as God's beloved children, he loves us. He takes care of us. A father must provide for his children. And God, as your heavenly Father, cares for you in Jesus Christ. He loves you. Like Matthew 10 and Matthew 6 show us this so beautifully. God cares about you so much. I mean, he's numbered every hair on your head. He cares for the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. They don't store into barns. And yet God, the Heavenly Father, feeds them. And how much more valuable than they are you. When I think of God caring for me as my father, I think of the way that a parent anticipates their child's need. As a parent, you get to know each individual child. You get to know something of their characters. Some might need a firm guiding hand. Others might need an encouraging word. And to be honest, those things can change depending on the circumstances, can't they? Well, Philippians 4:19 reminds us that God will supply our every need because he is our Father. We saw when we considered Lord's Day 10 that God in his providence supplies us everything we need. He even turns all the bad things that happen to us in this life for our good. Because he knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly what we need in order to draw us closer to himself, to trust him more. Also, because we're God's children, another one of those beautiful privileges is that we're heirs to God's glory. God trains us in this life to prepare and preserve us for the life to come. Romans 8:17 reminds us that those who are Christians are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. As God's children, we can look forward to an inheritance in glory with God. Another one of those privileges, I hope you realize that as God's child, you also have access to him right now through prayer. Romans 5 verse 2 tells us that through Christ we have access by faith into the grace of God. Boys and girls, can you imagine getting a letter from the Queen and she invites you into her presence? Well, that's exciting, isn't it? Let's get dressed up and go have tea with the Queen. Well, even more exciting than that, Christ gives us access to the presence of his Father. Just think about that. Christ enables you and me to talk to God the Father as if we are Christ. In exactly the same sort of a way. To have that same sense of intimacy with him. And the same assurance as Jesus Christ had. That God loves you as he loves his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. It's a stunningly beautiful thing, isn't it? Now you might be wondering what John means in verse 13 where he says that children of God were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, John is talking here about spiritual rebirth. He's talking about regeneration. This is one of the great themes in the Gospel of John. God grants us the privilege to be his child, but it is he himself who works in us that spiritual change that's necessary for life and his family. Many of us long for a new start in life, don't we? You look at how simple life was when you were a child, and then having experienced something of the difficulty of this life of sin and its consequences, and we think to ourselves, why did I want to be an adult when I was younger? Children don't want that. I wish I could go back. I wish I could start all over again. Do it right. Well, brothers and sisters, this is what God grants to us in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us as His children. An opportunity to start over. Your newfound spiritual life in Jesus Christ gives you an opportunity to begin again. Now living life indwelt by Christ's Spirit, enabling you to live like a child of God. John shows us this beautiful, amazing truth that we're born of God. Children, how many of you choose to be born into your family? None of you, right? You didn't take the initiative. Your parents did, and so you became a part of your parents' family. You became your parents' child. Well, in this text here in John chapter 1, we see this wonderful truth that God is the one who initiates our salvation. He's the one who works the response of belief in us so that we might become His child. God chose you and me to be His very own children. We enter into our earthly families because we're born of our parents, and likewise we enter into God's family because we're born of God. Ephesians 1 verse 4 to 5 says, in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That change is supernatural. We cannot by our own will effect the necessary change to choose God for ourselves. Now God's the one who changes us. God's the one who adopts us as His children. How then is anyone saved? You're born again as God's children through the faithful teaching of God's Word. That's the practical element, the primary means of grace. In Romans 10 verse 17, Paul says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. By God's Word and Spirit, your heart will be so transformed that you will become a child of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, brothers and sisters, may I encourage you this afternoon to think about this as you move forward in life, boys and girls. Open God's Word. Read it. Meditate upon it. Study it. And come to church and joyfully hear the Word of God preached and expounded, and also come to Bible study. Come to Bible study. Get to know God's Word well. Be transformed by God's Word and Spirit, welcomed into God's family, and grow in your faith in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, with all of your fellow adopted siblings. Brothers and sisters, may God bless His Word to your hearts and lives. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to take the penalty that was ours upon Himself, to remove that curse from us, that we might be Your children, brought into Your family as Your adopted sons and daughters. Dear Lord, that's such a beautiful truth. Where the world is so divided, where families are divided, that You bring us into a wonderful church family. What a wonderful blessing that is, O Lord. We thank You for the way in which You work in our hearts and lives, and we pray that You continue to do that, dear Lord, where You take us from living selfish lives for ourselves to living for You and for one another. Dear Lord, may You use us to show the world just what it means to belong to Your family. Dear Lord, use us to show people that your word, the gospel, contains what their hearts are longing for. Dear Lord, may your will be done, that you might be glorified and honored. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd be with us in the week ahead. We pray that you'd strengthen us for all the challenges that we might have to face. And we pray that you'd continue to enable us to find joy each day in you. Please be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.